If you have your Bible, would you please open to Colossians chapter 4? This morning we are coming to the last passage in Paul's formal exhortation to the believers in Colossae. Next week, Richard will finish off the book by going over the final greetings, but I do pray that this series has been helpful to you to see the supremacy of Christ, to trust in his sufficiency, and to see how the fullness that we've received in Christ leads to the gospel-shaped life. Allow me to read our passage and then pray for us, and we'll consider what the Lord would have for us. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Father, we come before your word and we are mindful of the grace of the gospel, God. We are mindful that in Christ our sins are forgiven, that in Christ we know, God, that you hear us when we pray. And so, Father, we want to pray that through the Spirit's power, you would help us, God, to humble our hearts, to hear your words, and that the fruit of our time would be a deeper love and devotion to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you ever grow weary of all the spam calls on your phone? I don't know if you're anything like me, but it seems like my phone is always ringing. And what's worse is they moved from phone calls to text messages. I was so frustrated how often my phone was going on that I actually went and I purchased an app and I pay $3.99 a month to block spam calls. Of all the money I've spent in my adult life, that might have been the best investment. And I'm mindful, a couple of years ago, I made the grave mistake, it was my fault, but I put my information on one of those websites where I was shopping for auto insurance, and it seemed like every auto insurance agent in the world was calling my phone. I mean, while I picked up one, there was like three more calling me, and for about a week, I had like 30 voicemails. My wife looks at my phone and says that my phone gives her anxiety because of all the voicemails I have. And eventually, when we get so many of these spam calls, we become so resistant to picking up, right? You asked me 5 years ago, when I got a phone number or a phone call from a number I didn't recognize, it was like exciting. Oh, who could this be? My wife has never been like that. She's always ignored any phone number she doesn't recognize, but maybe that's just the musings of an introvert and extrovert. But even for me now, scarcely will I pick up a phone if I don't recognize the number. And I don't share these common struggles to suggest in any way that Christians are like these annoying, persistent telemarketers, political phone calls, or spam. But when we think about the resistance that we may have towards all of these spam callers, I do want to ask this important question. Do the people who do not follow Christ have the same resistance towards us and the gospel that we bring them? Are most people, just like us when we pick up the call from the telemarketer, thanks but no thanks? And because of the incessant calls, they just become resistant. We live in what many people call a post-Christian culture, which means that for most people, the idea of church seems like a good option for some, but for them, it's just not on the radar. You know, Jesus and all that church stuff, if that's helpful for you, that's great. But that has nothing to offer me. And I don't want to give the impression that our culture is so hard-hearted that there aren't people that the Lord is reaching out to and the Lord is saving, and there are people even in our community where the Lord is doing a work. But I do want to make the point of this, that culture has changed. That the way that Billy Graham did evangelism and the way that evangelism was even approached 20 years ago has changed. Paul here in our passage is mindful of the Christian's responsibility of sharing the lordship of Christ with others. That really, he's still building off of what he has said in the beginning part of chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, that what is significant about our lives now being in the fullness of Christ is that we have a responsibility to bring others into the rule and reign of Christ. This is the mission of the church. And so Paul has been giving us a number of examples of what the gospel-shaped life looks like, that we run away from sin, that we put on Christ, that has every implication about all of our relationships and from the family to how we work. But there's also implications to how we deal with those outside of the walls of the church. And like I said, Paul has evangelism in mind. And so my question for us this morning as Hope Community Church is, how do we effectively, or better said, how do we meaningfully engage the gospel with people who are so resistant to it? Tim Chester, in his book, Everyday Church, says this: if we could place people on a range of 1 to 10, depending on their interest in the gospel, where 1 is no interest and 10 is it a decision to follow Christ, lots of evangelism assumes people are at around an 8. We teach our gospel outlines, we teach answers to apologetic questions, we hold guest services, we put on evangelistic courses, we preach in the open air and knock on doors. All of these are great things to do, but 70% of the population is at a 1 or a 2. So given this cultural dipstick, how do faithful believers of Christ who are living under the lordship of Jesus effectively and meaningfully engage with the lost? Now don't hear me giving here a specific strategy towards evangelism, but what I would like for us to see is how the Apostle Paul here gives us a few clues as to how we can meaningfully engage others with the gospel. And so my points are going to be very simple. Point 1 is simply this: the way that we meaningfully engage the gospel with others is, 1, we pray for gospel opportunities. We pray for gospel opportunities. But 2, we will talk about how we should handle, or how we should wisely live in the midst of gospel opportunities. And so my sermon this morning will take a very simple outline. It's just following the outline of the passage. If you look in verses 2 through 4, Paul is giving us the kind of indirect involvement we have with evangelism. And in verses 5 and 6, we'll see the direct involvement we are to have with evangelism. So indirect. Here's the thing, though. We are called to give our hearts and our lives to those outside of the walls of the church. Evangelism may be hard. Evangelism may be scary. We might have some bad experiences with it. But the answer is to not just give up. The answer is not just to become so busy that we don't do it anymore. For those under the lordship of Christ, the first thing we do is we pray for gospel opportunities. Look at verse 2 with me. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So Paul, kind of towards the end of his letter, encourages these Colossian believers to pray. If you remember the context of all what we said in Colossians, these believers are being kind of peddled a gospel or a teaching that made Jesus insufficient. That with all of these different teachers coming and peddling them the worship of angels and asceticism and all of their philosophies, what undoubtedly happened is it made them very busy in religion, but it distracted them from the mission of the church. Now, when you become distracted with things of life and distracted with religion, and I say that in a bad sense, what seems to go first out the door is prayer, of recognizing the commission that Jesus has given his church to make more disciples. And if I could just say really briefly about distractions, one of the harder things about COVID is what a distraction in the midst of our mission to make disciples. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it wasn't important to spend time to make decisions and to act wisely and to handle it appropriately. But with all of the talk, with all of the conversations, obsessed with what to do about this pandemic, it seems that sometimes we do lose sight of the mission that God has given his church to make disciples. And so Paul says, you should pray. We don't approach evangelism out of our own strength or out of our own power. We pray. We beseech the Lord. And so notice how Paul gives us insight into both how we should pray and what we should pray for. Let's begin with how. First, he says we should persevere in prayer. If you look, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Really, the idea here is simple enough, but it's the struggle. It's work at it. It's praying for gospel opportunities, praying for those open doors. Work hard at it. Some translations may have the word devote yourselves to prayer. And I personally like that a little better than the ESV here, because devotion brings about the idea of a desire, of a passion, of a longing. But devotion also has this idea that it's something you commit yourself to. When we think about the millions and millions of people who don't know Jesus, who have never heard about Jesus, when we think about our friends and our family members and our coworkers who have not yet come to having a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ, Paul says that we should persevere in prayer for them. Wisdom that was once given to me was by a college professor, and he just gave the simple way of how we can persevere in prayer for people. And he said anytime he was about to meet with someone, before that meeting, he would spend 3 minutes praying. Then he would have the meeting, and afterwards, he would pray 3 more minutes. And whether it is an evangelistic opportunity or someone in his church or just a meeting at work, he spent 3 minutes before and 3 minutes after. Because certainly we can read this, continue steadfastly in prayer or commit yourself to prayer, and we kind of think that we should be praying 24/7. But I think the idea here is that we are just throughout our day frequently bringing our requests to the Lord. That we should make it a priority in our lives, that maybe you find one time where when you're walking the dog, that's when you pray for people. That when you're doing the dishes, you always pray for that one person. Continue steadfastly in prayer. This is exactly what Jesus taught his disciples in Luke 18 about the widow who was persistent. He says, we should always pray and not give up. So how should we pray? Well, pretty simply, we pray continually. When I think about this point, though, I must admit that it's not an easy point to say. I was sharing with Chris earlier that sometimes I don't know if people realize that when pastors get up here and preach, I squirm inside too. I can't get up here and boast that I'm the best at this. And if I can just maybe even stick the wedge in a little bit deeper into both of our hearts, John Piper, really helpful here. He says, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. We distract ourselves with so many things. And so the reality is, no one here can get away from this very basic command to pray continually. Find people to pray with. Find people to pray for. Make lists and keep to it. Work hard at it, labor. But he goes on to add, being watchful in it. A lot of ideas here, what Paul means by watchful. A lot of times when this word is used in the New Testament, it has the connotation of the return of Christ. That as we are waiting the return of Christ, we are being watchful. Really, the idea here is that you would be alert. Jesus told his sleepy disciples in the garden, watch and pray that you may not enter in temptation. Be alert, be awake and pray. Also, we read in 1 Peter, be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. For Christians, we are not to be people who are just so caught up in our work and our lives and money and trips and vacations. We are to have this soberness, this alertness. Imagine, this happens to me every once in a while, you're sleeping in the middle of the night and you hear something in your house. And you're suddenly awake. Every sense is working. And you go downstairs and you check out the, you know, for me, I have this little like knife I bought in Africa. And it's like in the side of my bed and I carry it with me. Like, I don't think it'd do anything. It's so super dull. But I'm alert. I'm alert, you know, and I check on, I unlock the door, I look everything, you know. And it's probably just the ice machine, you know, some ice dropped. But for about 30 seconds to a minute there, like, I am full alert. But then I just go back to sleep, right? But for the Christian, we are always alert. We have an enemy. We have this responsibility to bring the gospel to all nations, to all people. And so as we are being alert, we are being mindful of the opportunities that God drops in our laps. So if we are watchful in our prayer. But lastly, Paul would add here, with thanksgiving. So we are to be thankful in prayer. Now, some people think that there's a natural order of progression to these three ways of how we are to pray. As we continue steadfastly in prayer, we become more watchful and we begin to see how the Lord is answering our prayers and what the Lord is doing in the world. And as we watch and see those answered prayers, what begins to happen? Thanksgiving. Now, certainly, that is a good explanation, and I think it could work, but I think Paul here more so has in mind that thanksgiving or a heart of gratitude is really the engine that helps us to be watchful and to persevere in prayer. Because if you're anything like me, when you hear this, hey, you should pray more, hey, be more alert, hey, stop sleeping behind the wheel, what are you doing? There can be this sense of law being placed on us. The sense of duty, you're right, I should pray more, I don't pray enough, shame, shame, shame. But Paul says, listen, no. With gratitude and thanksgiving in your hearts, when you recognize where you have been, that you are a lost sinner who God simply by his sheer grace has saved you and has called you into his son's eternal kingdom, with thanksgiving in your heart is why we pray. The more we reflect on the gospel and the more of all the blessings we have because of Christ, it leads us to this constancy of prayer throughout our days, this alertness. The theme of every believer's prayer should always be the theme of gratitude. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved me. So how should we pray? Well, we pray continually, being watchful in it, and with thanksgiving. Allow me just to give a few thoughts here applying of how we should pray. A few tips, maybe. I would encourage you to find a time to pray and stick to it. If that's in the car on the way to the grocery store, if that's the first thing in the morning, maybe we could take a playbook out of Jesus, who rose up early in the morning to pray. If that's before you go to bed, if that's in the middle of your lunch break, whatever it is, find a time and stick to it. Pray and continue to pray. When you read Scripture, take what you read in Scripture and learn how to pray others into what you're reading. When you read about how we are called to be thankful, tell the Lord, God, I pray that this person would come to see the salvation that is offered to them in Christ, and that they, along with my hearts, would grow in thanksgiving. But thirdly, I would say, pray for individual people. Have a list of names. Those people the Lord has put in your heart, pray for them and continue to pray for them. So that's how we should pray. But second, Paul says what we should pray for. So in verse 3 and 4, let me just give you the two things that he's telling us what we should pray for. One, we should pray for opportunities to proclaim the mystery of Christ. And two, we pray for gospel clarity. What's very interesting about this passage, and that a lot of people spend time talking about, is that Paul here, he is in prison. And notice the open doors that he prays for. Paul does not pray for an open prison cell. What does Paul pray for? Pray that that God may open to us a door for the word. What is very fascinating about this passage is that Paul desires for the gospel to spread more than his release from prison. Paul desires for Christ to be known and the mystery of the gospel to be proclaimed than for his personal circumstances to be fulfilled. I don't know about you, but that's a radical verse. When you think about your own life and you ponder all of the open doors that you would love to see happen in your life, maybe the promotion, maybe a relationship, maybe more money, maybe better circumstances, better health. When you think about all the ways in which you would love to see open doors open in your life, my question is this. Do you desire to see more doors for the gospel to be opened? Have you ever asked God to open up opportunities for the gospel in your own life? As a church, I just have to ask this question. How much do you desire for the gospel to grow in the nations? Does your love for Jesus and his sweet rule and reign motivate and fuel your heart that you would pray and beseech God that more and more people would experience this rule and reign of King Jesus? That he would be more sweetly praised and glorified? How bad do you want the gospel to grow in the nations? That's a great question. But notice what Paul says here when you look back down at the passage. He says, pray that God may open to us a door for the word. I also find this observation very striking. He does not pray that he or some other minister might have an open door to walk through. He prays for the word. Really, this is an echo back to the introduction in his prayer where he says that the gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. That it's not necessarily our brand we pray for. It's not necessarily the pastor we pray for and that he may become big and famous. It's not that we would become big. We pray that the gospel, the word of Christ, would have opportunities. So Hope Community Church, let me ask you a question. Would we rejoice if we heard that some sort of mass revival took place at a church down the road? Well, maybe that question is easier for you to answer than maybe for me, but I hope that our answer is yes. I hope you recognize that there is a famine in the land, and as there is more feeding stations in the famine, we are just grateful that more people are being fed. And so whether the gospel is growing here or a church down the road or somewhere else in the world, We're just grateful that people get to hear about Christ. And so we pray not necessarily for our own brand to grow, but for others. And this is why we ought to pray for our sister churches. This is why we pray for other pastors in their pulpits. This is why we pray for each other, that as we live our lives, that there would be opportunities for us all to share Christ. So open doors, Paul here, really what he's saying, is opportunities for the gospel. We pray that Christ may be proclaimed more and more in our homes, in our church, in our community, and other churches, and around the whole world. But Paul also prays in verse 4 for gospel clarity. Look at verse 4. That I may make it clear of which I am in prison. That I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now, being clear on the gospel is not just a hobby for some, but really it's something for all Christians. And because we're about to talk here in a minute in verse 6 about personally how we are to give an answer to everyone, I think when we think about this point, gospel clarity, we can apply it to gospel preachers. We can apply it to pastors. So how should we pray? We pray continually, and what should we pray for? Open opportunities, but also gospel clarity. Now, when you come to church on a Sunday morning, I hope that you pray for the pastor, that he may make it clear that when we pray for our sister churches, when we pray for missionaries around the world, that they would be clear on what the gospel is, that we are not able to afford being fuzzy on what the gospel is. And so that word gospel is just a simple word that means good news. The good news about Jesus. But before there's good news, there's bad news. And the bad news is that because our first father and mother, Adam, sinned in that garden, ingrained in every single one of us now, is a natural rebellion against God. That we decide in our own eyes what is right and wrong. And because we do that, what the Bible calls sin, we have every right to be judged by God for all of eternity. To sin against the author of life is to willingly take the punishment that comes from it. But the good news is this, that although we are all sinners and although we deserve the consequences for our sin, God in his great grace sent Jesus to be a man just like us. And in his humanity, he perfectly lived. He fulfilled all righteousness. He was the perfect man. Where our first father, Adam, failed, Jesus was perfect completely. And that perfect life was all in order that he may go to the cross and to die as our substitute. And Jesus, dying for our sins, rose again victoriously 3 days later as the promise that he has conquered sin and death. And therefore, the good news is given to all people. And the way we respond to this good news is by faith and repentance, by believing in Christ, by knowing that we cannot save ourselves. But it is only through the blood of Jesus where our sins can be paid for. And through this beautiful gospel message, here's what we learn about God. That he loves us. That he cares for us. That he has literally moved heaven and hell for us. That we may have a relationship with him. That we can have the promise of resurrection and eternal life. Folks, listen. Here's why the gospel is so important. We all have a million and one problems in this life. But the reason why the gospel is such good news is because we have the firm resolve and confidence to know that God has taken care of our very biggest problem, our sin. And this is the good news we offer to people. Yes, life is hard, life under the sun, life in a sinful world, but God in Christ has vanquished our greatest enemy, sin and death. So we pray that that message would be clear to every single person. And obviously, if we are in a conversation with someone, how we say that takes wisdom. You know, the Apostle Paul here, when he was going around being a missionary, he was traversing political, religious, and social lines all the time. And so how he presented the gospel to people was always going to be different. And so he's praying that he would be clear, no matter who his audience was, that he would tailor it specifically for them. So in our day and age, when we live in a society that doesn't seem very open to the gospel, what should we do? We pray. We pray. We pray continually. We pray for opportunities. We pray for clarity. But more than pray, Paul gives us our second tip. In verses 5 and 6, Paul is going to talk about how do we handle gospel opportunities. If I could say this point a different way, sometimes the sermon notes are due before the sermon is done being written, so it is what it is. If I could say this point a different way, is that when we are in gospel opportunities, we need to walk in wisdom. We need to walk in wisdom. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so Paul really here gives us a neat little verse in 5, and then in verse 6, he talks a little bit more in detail. So really, if I can just say, Paul here is still having in mind gospel opportunities. Some people think that Paul here is just kind of switching topics and just talking about normal relationships. Just be nice to people. But really, I still think Paul here has the context in mind of when we have the opportunity to tell others about Christ. If you look at verse 4 again, Paul says that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. In a way, you could say that Paul is talking about as me as a minister, as a preacher of the gospel, I need to make it clear. But if you look at verse 6, he says this, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So Paul recognizes it's not just the role of the pastor to make the gospel clear. It's the role of every Christian who lives under the lordship of Christ, that you have an opportunity and more than that, a responsibility to make the gospel clear. And so Paul says there's two ways we do this, how we live and how we talk. And so in verse 5, Paul says, we walk with wisdom towards outsiders. So living wisely towards outsiders when we have gospel opportunities means that we recognize that we make the mystery of Christ known in every area of our life. That if we bring a message of peace and grace, but our life is more like a nuclear missile, the message isn't received well, right? We make Christ known in our lives, in how we work, in our work ethic, and how we drive our cars, and how we pay our bills, and how we treat the barista at Starbucks. And so do you recognize that people do watch us how we live? That people are going to be concerned that if you call yourself a Christian, they are going to watch how you live your life and how you walk. But Paul here goes on to say, making the best use of time. And I think, again, he's talking about opportunities to share the gospel. When I was in Little League growing up, they always told us in the outfield, kind of be in that position, be ready to catch the ball, right? When you're in the outfield in Little League, there's not a lot of dingers hidden out there, right? I mean, it just is what it is. So I play a lot of outfield, and so you get bored, right? And you start looking at the grass and the weeds, you know, and sure enough, what happens? The one kid who seems to be like 5 inches taller than everyone else hits one over your head, right? But we need to be ready. And so when we recognize that we are called to be ready, my question is, like, are we ready for every catch towards evangelism, opportunities to share Christ with others, whether it be on a lunch break, in an airplane, on the golf course, or just your neighbor when you're both watering your lawn? Paul says that we need to make the best use of time. But lastly, Paul says we need to also use wise words. So we live wisely and we also speak wisely. Each time we engage others outside of the faith, our speech must always be winsome and wise. And really, I think Paul here has in mind that every conversation we have with people about the gospel needs to be tailored to that specific conversation and to the person we are speaking to. I hope you realize that it takes wisdom to knowing that every person is not the same, that people's objections to the gospel are different. Some people need to hear more about sin and judgment, while others need to hear more about the grace and the mercy there is in Christ. And some people just need basic questions answered about the faith. And so Paul here wants us to know that we need to use winsome words. We need to be wise with how we have evangelistic opportunities. And so he kind of gives us three ways of how we can do that. He says, first, let your speech always be gracious. Your speech always be gracious. If the main concept behind the gospel is grace, how much more then when we talk to others about grace should it be done in a heart and a spirit of grace? Which means we don't talk condescendingly towards people. We don't look for ways to make people feel stupid or dumb. We present the gospel, but our words should be permeated with grace. And if we are saved by grace, we of all people should have the most humility to knowing that it is not intellect, it is not just good behavior that saves us, it is purely God's grace. And so tell people that. If it was not for God's grace, I would not believe either. And so I just gotta make a quick plug here. Sure, maybe when we talk to people in person, most of us can kind of agree. But I wonder, when it comes to your social media, when you're communicating through a screen, are your words calculated? Are they wise? Are they gracious? For the sake of the gospel, consider how your words are to be gracious. Secondly, Paul says, our speech is to be seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Salt has two primary purposes. Back then, its primary purpose was to preserve things, which means as Christians, our words should be a moral preservative, that we're not to be coarse, that unlike a salty sailor who would speak raunchy, we are to be people who have words that edify, that are wholesome, that build. But more than this, I think salt also in this context could be used for a seasoning, that in our gospel conversations with people, we keep it interesting, we keep it engaging, which means that we learn to share the gospel in such a way that people want to hear more, that we ask relevant questions, that we understand that part of being someone who shares the gospel and the desires for it to be meaningfully engaging is that we study and we practice sharing the gospel. And lastly, Paul says here, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Really, all of verse 6 reminds me of what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so, like I said before, we need to learn to anticipate people's questions and objections to the gospel. And so if I could just, again, maybe in conclusion here, talk about how in our day and age, evangelism is hard. And with all the distractions of this pandemic, with all of the political things, with people just being very against this post-Christian world, it is very easy for us to lose heart. It is very easy for us to kind of think, well, the people with evangelism gifts, go do your thing. But friends, I just want to remind you that since we live under the rule and reign of Christ, Since we have tasted the grace of the gospel, we should make every opportunity to make Christ known to others. Friends, as a church, how well do we do about praying for the lost? I haven't been here long enough to remember this room being without the carpet. I remember hearing stories that when they first built this building, there was no carpet on the ground, but underneath all this carpet are a list of names, a list of names that people prayed for, that they'd come to know Christ. I'm not giving prescription here, but I wonder, does our church model that, a love for the lost? In the midst of our daily lives, our busy lives, friends, we must remember that we of all people, people who have been washed in the blood of Christ, know that we need to have a sacrificial attitude towards others, because we of all people know this, that time is short, hell is real, and souls are at stake. And so when evangelism seems daunting, when you seem discouraged about how to start here. Pray, continually pray. Pray that God would make opportunities. Pray that the Lord would shape your heart. But more than that, learn to live a wise life with wise and winsome words. And when we do this, Hope Community Church, may we also very importantly remind ourselves that we may plant, others may water, but God gives the growth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in prayer, asking that you would soften our hearts. God, that you would help our hearts to have a love for the lost, that we would desire to see them taste the sweetness of Jesus. And so, Father, I want to pray that as a church, we would model this, that we would practice hard at praying, that we would pray for gospel clarity, that we would pray for our sister churches, that the gospel may be clearly proclaimed in the pulpits all around Thurston County. And Lord, I just want to ask that you would give us boldness and courage, mixed with humility and wisdom, God, to look for opportunities this week to share the love of Jesus. Lord, help us to be faithful in the mission that you've given your church to make more disciples. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. We are saved by grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.